so true tonight. Grab your Bibles, find two passages of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 2, and when you hear that, I'm sure you go, oh, he's going back to that again, and we are. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. And then, as we get back into this thought about the knowledge of God, I want to eventually make our way to the book of 1 John chapter number 4, and that'll make sense here in just a little bit, okay? Proverbs 2 and 1 John 4, and if you found your place, if you're willing and able to do so, you can stand with us for just a moment. We'll read these verses from Proverbs, and I tell you what, I'll go ahead and read from 1 John, kind of get us in the mindset of where we're headed. The Bible said, Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, listen to verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In 1 John chapter number 4, just a few verses, and we'll lay out some rehearsal here of what we've already covered real briefly, and then we'll get to these verses. 1 John chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 6, the Bible said, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. Notice what this says, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, you can be seated this evening. Thank you for standing. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. We sure do need it this evening. Touch us in every way. And Lord, as we fellowship here and feast upon truth from your word, help us tonight. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Solomon in Proverbs 2 is challenging his son about the life that he is going to live. He's challenging him to receive some words, no doubt the words of God as is being communicated to him by way of his father's heart and his father's instruction, calls upon him to hide these commandments down within him and no doubt in his heart, and calls upon him in Proverbs chapter number 2 to be seeking the things that will produce spirituality and a good life within this young man. And then he said in verse number 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so ultimately what Solomon's greatest desire is, it is communicating to his son. And no doubt God, through the heart of this father, is communicating to his children that the Lord God of heaven would have us to find the knowledge of God. We think about the word knowledge, you'll remember, I hope and pray, that this word deals with to have discernment and insight of. But it has a notion that goes beyond that, and it is a not just discernment and knowledge, but a discernment and insight that comes by way of encounter, by way of experience, and through relationship. And so when Solomon said, son, the greatest thing you'll ever find in life is the knowledge of God, he's telling him that the greatest thing in life you'll find is an encounter with God, is for God to enter into your life, to have experiences that only God can give you, and to know and walk in a personal, real relationship with God. Now, I want to say tonight, in a world that has so little knowledge of God and yet has the opportunity to know God, there is need for a generation to rise up again this evening that would seek to know and find the knowledge of God. And how that's needed in this day. And Solomon would lay out in Proverbs 2 The reason for his desire for his son to find the knowledge of God is simply there are people and there are things that are out to destroy your life. Won't go into all of that, but there are warnings that are given that he wants his son aware of, that if he does not find the knowledge of God, he'll be open prey. And his life will be brought down even to the very gates of hell if he lives his life void of finding the knowledge of God. And so we brought an introductory thought just throughout the Word of God and how many times the Word of God deals with the knowledge of God and what it is and how elaborate or how needful and of necessity it is for our life. And thoughts about finding the knowledge of God. And so we began in Proverbs 2. And what we've looked at thus far is the grace of knowing God that is found in John 17:3, where Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And we learn from that if we're going to know God, there is salvation that comes by grace that is involved. No man will ever know anything about God and have the knowledge of God apart from the grace that comes by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's just a fact of the matter tonight. Amen. And it takes grace to come in the knowledge of God. It's not fear that does it. It's not merit that brings it. It's not guilt trips that bring the knowledge of God. But it is an encounter and an experience in the grace of God. And we learned that Luke chapter 10 verse 22. I don't think I've given you this verse in all we preached about this. But Luke 10:22, I saw it this week studying. It said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." Listen to what Jesus said. "And he to whom the Son will reveal him." And the idea is just simply this. You'll never know God. You'll never know the Father. You'll never have the knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ by his grace bringing you into that knowledge. And so we magnified the grace of knowing God. And then we looked in Peter's second epistle, and particularly chapter number 3 and verse 18, he concludes his letter talking about the growth in the knowledge of God, that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a growth involved in knowing God. And we preached through that entire letter, each chapter, and dealt with how growth is involved in knowing God. And then we took the classic passage of the Apostle Paul's heart from Philippians 3. And in particularly verse number 10, where Paul declared a desire, a personal desire, a personal goal that he had in knowing God, when he said that I may know him. And I may know him. Paul's a saved man. Paul's even a preacher. And Paul has been saved in many years. He's a church planter, a soul winner. And his life has been used greatly by Almighty God. Yet in those mature years of his spirituality, he had not lost sight of the goal that should be the goal of every believer, no matter how many years you've been saved, many or few. Amen. We ought to have a goal in mind that I want to know the Lord. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want to know him in more real ways. And that's only going to come if that's the goal of our spiritual life. And then we dealt with, I think our last message was on the glory of knowing God. And we looked in Jeremiah chapter number 9, where the wise man is forbidden to glory in his wisdom. And the rich man is forbidden to glory in his wealth. And the mighty man is not to glory, Jeremiah said, in his strength or his might or his own personal power. But the Lord said, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me." And we looked at the glory in knowing God. That it's, my friend, that if we know God and God has led us in a relationship with him, and we have known his grace, and we are growing and have that as the goal of our life, That that is not for our own glory, but for the glory of our God that we claim to know. And so there's nothing to glory in and of ourselves. Our own spirituality, we can't glory in that, because you take the knowledge of God out and you're still a hell-bound sinner on a bar stool or a dance floor or even on a Baptist church pew tonight, if you take the knowledge of God out of your life. And so if we're going to glory, may we be as the Apostle Paul, amen, and say that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's in that knowledge of the cross and that knowledge we have of God by grace that a child of God can glory in. Not of me, oh God forbid, not of me, not in who I am and what I am. Amen. But in God Almighty, we should glory in the fact that we know Him. Out this evening, we've read from 1 John. How y'all like that for a short rehearsal? Amen. That is exactly 7 minutes. Amen. And so look with me in 1 John chapter number 4. And we'll find our fifth and I guess our last. I told Brother Riley I had another. And maybe I'll just throw that out for a moment. But you could look at the grief or the grievances in knowing God. And you say, preacher, there's no grief in knowing God. It's the greatest knowledge a man could have. And I would say that's absolutely right. But Jesus dealt with in John 15 and into John 16, he said, listen, he said, the world has persecuted me and they are going to persecute you. Amen. They hated me and they're going to hate you. And the reason they're going to do all these things by way of persecution towards you is that they do not know God. He'll go on down in chapter number 16, verse 1 through 3, following that. And he said, I'm not telling you these things so that you'll be offended. Don't let these things knock you down and knock you out and make you feel like what's the use and then it's all hopeless. And then he goes into it again, amen, and words of discouragement, it would appear on the page. He said they're going to cast you out of their synagogues and they're going to turn against you and they are going to speak all manner of evil against you and do you wrong. And the Lord said the reason they're going to do that is they do not know God. And so he just pounds that truth home in John 15 and 16. And may I say tonight, there is a grievance not between us and God, but between us and the world, because we dare to proclaim that we know God. And our lives are lived as though we know God. And we don't get along, we don't go along to get along with them in these days and how they think and what they know and the direction they're headed in, because we know God. And that knowledge we have of God and the knowledge that they are absent of creates a grievance between us and the world. I've got to remind us tonight that if you're saved and have found the knowledge of God, amen, then this evening understand we're in a grievance tonight. And the world is in a grievance tonight. We're square pegs trying to fit in a round hole if you're trying to fit in the world. Amen. Because you know God, you cannot fit in this world. And because the world doesn't know God, they'll never fit in the church. And so there's this grief and strife and conflict between us and the world. Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I know we're living in a religious, apathetic religious state in America where everybody wants to get along and not have any conflict. But that ain't how it's supposed to be, friend. Amen. The only way that you can get along with the world, and I worry about people who claim to be saved, who seem to not have any grievance with the world tonight. Because that testifies that they don't have the knowledge they proclaim and profess themselves to have. And that's it in a nutshell, but a grievance. But tonight, let's look here at the last thing and we'll end this series. And and we'll get into some other things later on, amen, down the way. In 1 John 4, in the verses we've read, verses 6 through 8, it reveals several ways that the knowledge of God governs the life of God's children. And tonight, what I want to deal with is we've seen the grace and we've seen the growth and the gold and the glory. I just threw it out a moment ago, the grievances of knowing God. Tonight, I want to look at these verses for just a moment about the governing or the governance of knowing God. The governance of knowing God. If we find and know the knowledge of God, I want to say tonight that comes with a governing of our life. Here's how I wrote it down as we was considering these thoughts, that to possess the knowledge of God is not without an effect on our lives. And if you have the knowledge of God, it does something to you. You cannot know God and then know more of God in growing in that knowledge, and it not affect your life in great measures in how you live. And so tonight, the measure of our knowledge of God, we could say tonight, could be evaluated. Can I use that word tonight? Amen. It could be evaluated tonight on how our lives have been affected by what we've come to know about God. Amen. And so this evening, consider the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, it is not dormant in our life, but rather is very active in our life. The knowledge of God is something that is active. It's not something that is dormant. It's not something that is just there, but it is something that is moving and affecting and demands a change in our life. Amen. And so it's governing. It's governing some things. A knowledge of God is active and it's personal in God's children, and it makes changes that can come by no other way. This evening, there is such a need. I sense in my own life, and the longer I'm saved, and we could say it this way tonight, as we've said it before, that the closer that I get to God or am trying to be with God, the further I realize I'm away from God and the more changes I need God to make in my life. Amen. And so the more that we go on, dare I say, amen, pressing toward the mark of perfection, that mark of what we've been saved to be, that we know we'll never attain on this side, but the more I press toward that, the more I realize how far I am from being all that God saved me to be. And so the more I know of God, it works in my life, making changes. I've been saved, it'll be 28 years. Somebody say man right here in about 2.5 weeks. It'll be 28 years ago and God saved me and God changed my heart and he changed my mind and he changed my life 28 years ago. And what a blessed day that was. May I say, he's still changing me. He's still working in my life. You say, preacher, after 28 years of being saved, you ought to have it nailed down. You ought to be further along than you are. And I would just have to say, yeah, you're right. And you probably ought to be further along than you are. Amen. You point at me, I'll point back. Amen. And the fact is, at the knowledge of God, amen, it is active and it is personal and it is real. And as it moves in our life and we grow in that, and we're attaining those goals that I want to know him, I want to know him better, I want to know him greater, that with that knowledge begins to govern our lives and make changes. Amen. Amen. And so that would be the evaluation. Amen. And my knowledge of God cannot be evaluated on what I say it is. What I want others to think it is. Amen. The knowledge of God is evaluated in how that knowledge governs, amen, my life, directs my life, changes my life, amen, alters my life continually, day by day and week by week and year by year of being saved. I'm thankful tonight that that knowledge of God, as it begins to be more and more and more and more, that it is not just something that lays down in the inside and I can brag about how long I've been saved or how spiritual I think I am and how much knowledge I have and all the things I do for God and the kingdom. Oh no, friend, that's not how you measure somebody's knowledge of God. Amen. We measure it based on its governance in our life. Amen. And I believe that that is a truth throughout the Word of God on the subject of the knowledge of God. In fact, it's why Solomon is being so aggressive with his son and pressing his son to find the knowledge of God. Again, because there is a strange woman in there. There is a sinful man later on in Proverbs 2 that they're going to try to have the reins in this young man's heart and mind and life. And Solomon is saying the only way that you will be able the only way you'll be able to overcome these that want to govern your life in a wrong way and in a hellish way, in a sinful way, the only way you can overcome that, you've got to be governed by the knowledge of God. Amen. Amen. Look with me in the text tonight, because John is dealing with this subject. I find three things here, and I could preach it out of the whole Bible, and we'd be here a long, long time. Let me give you three truths tonight out of the text of 1 John chapter number 4, amen, that I believe are very, very direct to us. And if we could get a hold of this, it would be it would be more than we could probably live this evening, amen, to give our focus to, amen, as we know God tonight. And so consider these few verses and areas of our life that the knowledge of God is governing tonight as we know God. Are y'all ready for this? Verse number 6, look back at it with me again. I want to say number 1, the knowledge of God governs how we listen to God's man. Amen. The knowledge of God governs how we listen to God's man. In verse number 6, here's what John the Beloved said. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And then he makes this statement, he that is not of God heareth not us. Now in order tonight to comprehend this and get a hold of this evening, consider with me that prior to verse number 6, these opening 5 verses, that John is dealing with false prophets that are under the direction of the spirit of Antichrist. That there are, dare I say tonight, John is saying there are preachers who are fake and who are phony. They don't have the gospel. They don't know the Lord. They don't know truth. They're not sent for the gospel's sake. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they dare claim that they are men of God. John exposes them for their, amen, for their phoniness. And he said they are of that spirit that is Antichrist. And he's warning the people of God. Amen. Don't get caught up in the personalities. And don't get caught up in the charisma and the excitement and the way that a man is. Amen. And listen, we all enjoy a preacher that maybe is excited. I don't want to listen to a preacher that's bored about what he's preaching. He don't have to preach like I do. Some of my favorite preachers are very soft-spoken and take an approach to the Word of God. Amen. That is much, much preaching the Word of God that's much, much quieter and polished more than I'll ever think to be. Amen. And so we're not talking about, amen, style. But really, John the Beloved is saying, don't get caught up in all the personality of these men.
that are there. He says they are to be shunned, that they are to be avoided, they are to be rejected, they are to be cast aside, they are not to be listened to, much less regarded in the positions that they claim that they possess. And so John states that those who know God are those who listen to God's mouth. He that knoweth God heareth us. And so there's a dividing line in what he's been dealing with fake, phony, hypocritical preachers. And John boldly dares to say, we are of God. Amen. And then a man that knows God, a woman that knows God, or children of God, and that knowledge governs how they listen to God's man. Amen. We live in a culture that, by and large, and for a lot of reasons, and maybe justified reasons, give little regard to God's man in these days. And I know I'm preaching tonight as a pastor and a God-called man. I don't mean this to be self-serving. I really don't. I'm speaking in general terms tonight that there was a time when God's man was regarded and respected and listened to. Even in the world, even among the world, there was at least a what does God's man think? What does those who handle the Word of God, what do they think about society? And what do they think about the direction of my life? And that has been done in a long, long time ago. Amen. And I understand there's an element of that has been created because of men of God and their faults and failures and sin and covering it and all those things. I understand that. Amen. All the Falwells and the Bakers, amen, they've all, amen, made it hard on every man of God, and not every man of God slept around with every woman in town, and not every man of God, not every preacher has, amen, violated those points of integrity that are in the, that ought to be magnified in the ministry. And yet, there still remains this truth tonight. And those that know God are to know a governance upon their life in that knowledge how they listen to God's man. Amen. 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 This involves several things I've known to you tonight. This evening quickly, I think it involves, number one, respect for the office. Notice how John says this, we are of God. Amen. I don't want to listen to no preacher who cannot tell me he has been called of God. Amen. John said, amen, in this knowledge of God that you are to have in listening, letting it govern how you listen. Listen to God's man. There is in that knowledge a respect for the office that God's man has. I believe this with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about a man just desiring it and taking on the office of himself, but a man that has been called of God to be a preacher, to be a man of God, to handle the Word of God and preach it and teach it. That is one of the highest, if not the highest, position and office that a man can have. And when I say highest, I mean that is the greatest servant position that a man can have in the call of God to serve God's people in communicating truth to them. Amen. We live in a day and an age where many people, many churches, they want a preacher to be their buddy and their pal. They want a friend. Amen. They want somebody with, amen, they want all kinds of things. I don't need to get bogged down here. But the fact of the matter is, in the office of God's man within a church, amen, there's got to be a respect for the office of God's man, God's pastor. That is the gift to the church. And those who know God understand that. Amen. They understand that. And when the man of God says, open your Bible, that he is literally fulfilling the call of God and has been put upon his life from God and is administering, as we said on last week, that grace of God that is manifest every time and a man gets to hear, a woman gets to hear, believers get to hear a word of God preached, that is a manifestation of the grace of God in our life. Amen. Amen. And so there must be respect for the office. Amen. We're not talking about man worship. We're talking about realizing, amen, the office that God gives in the local church through a pastor and a man of God. Amen. You say, boy, that's awful self-serving. I know maybe it sounds that way. If you know me tonight, you know I'm not being self-serving. I'd preach this if it was in another church even harder than I am tonight. Amen. The fact of the matter is tonight that knowledge of God governs how we listen to God's man in leading us to a respect for the office. Amen. They, some preachers, I'll be honest, I don't have much respect for. Amen. Some I had and then I lost it. Amen. And I understand that, but listen, whatever a man does in that office, we've got to know God enough that we don't allow what a man does, amen, to take away our respect for the office that man has. Amen. Amen. I ain't sitting under a pastor who's, amen, had affairs. I ain't doing that. But that don't mean there's a problem with the office. Amen. Amen. I'm about to go meddling. I don't need to meddle tonight. I got so much. Amen. I got so much here to get to. Let me just hasten on. It governs how we listen to God's man and leading us to respect for the office and then readiness to obey. How does the knowledge of God govern how we listen to God's man? It does so in instilling in us a readiness to obey. Notice what John the Beloved said. We are of God. That is a respect for the office that he has as God's man. And then he said, he that knoweth God heareth us. He heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And so there's a dividing line of those that know God and are governed in that knowledge and those who are not. Is that in how they hear at the man of God and listen to the man of God? Here's what this matter of heareth means that he used. It means this, to perceive with the ears. It means this. It means to, this may upset some of us now. That word heareth, it means to hear effectually so as to perform or grant what has been spoken. The word heareth means more than just hearing the audible words, but rather having an attentiveness in your heart to what is being declared so that you can get a hold of something, and then in hearing it, you can apply it to your life. And the word heareth here, when you study it all out and run it back, you know what it literally means? It means to obey. We're living in a generation, here's what I've heard in 20-something years of pastoring. Ah, he's just preaching. He's just preaching. That's just the way he sees it. And my friend, that's not the dialect of somebody who knows God. Amen. People who know God, and listen, that don't mean you're going to agree with everything. That don't mean you have to, amen, that you're going to live everything out the very moment that you hear things. Amen. But there ought to be something on the inside, amen, that ought not ever allow you to utter, well, he's just preaching. You ain't got to listen to that. He's just preaching right now. And having the mentality of, well, that's just the way the preacher sees it. No, friend, there ought to be something on the inside that says, I care about what God's man, that God has put in my life to communicate corporately to the church what is right and what is wrong, yet, and I want to listen so that I can get a hold of that to apply it to my life. Amen. I've met people, I've pastored people that don't agree with some of the things I preach. They don't live everything I preach. And yet I know within them there's a tenderness where they are open to being taught and learn what God gives to them through the preaching of that book. Amen. And so we don't have to agree about everything, but I've pastored some that they act like they was going to stand against everything that was preached. Amen. And I'm telling you, that's not the life of a child of God who knows and has the knowledge of God. Amen. We can talk about how it governs, how we listen to God's man in giving us respect for the office and a readiness to obey. And then there's a recognition, we'll call it the recognition of the oracles. That is, when John said, "We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us." Well, what is the man of God? What is he speaking that is to be heard? It's not his opinions. It's not the way he views things. And though there may be times there's an opinion, a man of God can have an opinion like you have an opinion. But the majority of what a man of God has to say ought to be overwhelmingly just line upon line, truth upon truth from the Word of God. And those who have a knowledge of God, they listen. They are governed in how they listen to that man of God as they recognize the oracles of God, that he's giving them what God said, not what man said. I appreciate a preacher that will do his best to study and know the Word of God and preach it to me just as it is. I'm not real big on a hateful preacher. I don't like to be cussed out no more than anybody else does. But if he's preaching truth, I have to overlook his style and maybe his spirit at times. And say, if it's true, it don't matter how he's preaching, it is still right.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, yes. I meant to write the verse down. I didn't reference it. Paul said the church at Corinth. He said, if there's any among you that think himself to be a prophet, you know what Paul said? This is dogmatic now, Brother Mike. I got some shooting at me right now because we're so dogmatic about what we believe and what we preach. Here's what Paul said. If he thinks himself a prophet and he comes in the church saying, amen, he's a prophet, he's a preacher, he said, here's how you know. Ask him if he acknowledges the things I commanded you when I was there. Ask him if he agrees with what I preach to you. You know why? Because what Paul preached was the Word of God.
Amen.
And Paul said, if he says he's a preacher and he lines up with God's Word and he preaches God's commandments, then he's a preacher.
Amen.
Then you can move on to evaluating whether or not he's really got a genuine call upon his life. But if he don't agree with what's being preached from that book and from God's Word, he said he is not, no matter what he thinks and what he says. Amen. How we doing?
Amen.
Not so good, are we? Amen. I'm trying. Y'all are doing good. I'm not doing good. How we listen to God's man? I've got to hurry. I got to quit. Watch this real quick. The knowledge of God governs not only how we listen to God's man. I don't know I've ever used this word in an outline in preaching, but I think it fits here. It'll govern how we legitimize truth from error. Notice what he said, hereby know we, is that what he said in verse 6? Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there is a connection here to the man of God and preaching, but let's enlarge on it in the overall context of the passage. He's talking about knowing God. He's talking about knowing God, a man or a woman, a child of God's knowledge of God, by way of a real, personal, consistent relationship with God will greatly assist us in being able to discern what is true and what is error.
Amen.
I won't read all that again. I hope you maybe get a hold of it. If not, go back and listen, catch it all. I'm telling you that a knowledge of God, it governs how we legitimize truth from error. That is how we validate what is right from what is wrong. How we are able, my friend, to discern between, hey man, this is the right way, this is the wrong way, this is God's way, this is some other way. And to be able to legitimize the spirit of truth from the spirit of error is something that a knowledge of God will govern you in. Let me ask you a question. And we see this more and more in the days we're living in. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going around. Things that maybe are not new things, but they're old things packaged in a new way. And you hear things sometimes. Have you ever experienced this when you heard something and it sounded good on the surface, but on the inside there was something said something wrong about that? You couldn't maybe even put your finger on it, but there was red flags that was beginning to be raised. Maybe it's something that was preached. Maybe it's something you heard on the radio. Maybe it's something you read on social media, but something about what you had heard, a man, caused you to pause for a moment and go, something ain't right about that. Amen. And I tell you, that is the governing of the knowledge of God in our life. We don't have to know everything about all things. We just have to have a knowledge of God. Amen. Amen. They say that the greatest way to detect counterfeit money is to learn what the real thing is. And I tell you, if you'll have the real thing when it comes to a relationship with God, you will have everything you need on the inside of you in that relationship to be able to legitimize what is truth and what is error. Amen. Amen. Do you have that? Amen. We see that Paul prophesied in the last days. I've been saved and lived long enough to see some of this. It's going on in Paul's day. I've been saved long enough to watch it in this day. And in the last days, Paul said that men are going to be drawn away. Amen. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to deny what they said they believed. And they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm watching that in our day. I've watched that. I've watched that in my ministry here. Amen. People that claim to believe one thing and stated to believe one thing, only to be carried away with every wind of doctrine for whatever reason. And I believe tonight, amen, it could be maybe they've never been saved, or maybe they never truly believed what they said they believed all along. But I'm telling you, at the root of all of it, there is something lacking in a knowledge of God. Amen. Amen. I'd hate to know. Now, if you're wrong about something, you're wrong about something. I don't care how long you believed it, and you ought not have so much pride you can't admit you was wrong. Amen. But I would hate to know. I spent 20, 25, 30 years and some more saying I believe one way and lived that long and come to find out I was so wrong about major things in the Christian life. You was either wrong then or you're wrong now is all I can tell somebody. Amen. A lot we could preach there. It'll govern how we listen to God's man, how we legitimize truth from error. And then this is a whole message in and of itself. If you remember reading the text, you already know what I'm going to say, but it governs how we love one another. The knowledge of God, listen to me tonight, the knowledge of God, it doesn't make you hard to get along with. If in your knowledge of God you become hard to deal with and hateful and bitter and chip on the shoulder Christian, then my friend, there is something wrong with your Christianity. There's something lacking in what you call the knowledge of God, because here's what John said, he that knoweth God, amen. Amen. He that loves the brethren, he that loves when we love one another, not only are you born of God, but it is proof that you know God. Amen. Let me get it right in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Is that right? Is that the King James Bible? Is that God's Word? I'm telling you tonight, the knowledge of God governs how we love one another. And our churches are so filled with bitterness, grudges, backbiting. Amen. Why y'all quiet? Don't get quiet. We don't have a problem, do we? Amen. Y'all, if we don't, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And yet we have that propensity to allow things into us where we have problems one with another. Amen. And by the way, offenses are going to come. The Bible said they's going to come. You know what the cure is for offenses when they come? Love one another. I believe this with all my heart. They ain't too many offenses. You won't find very many offenses in your Christian life, in your church life, that if you truly love one another, you can't get over those things. I'm telling you, there's a problem. And the problem is a root problem of a lack of knowing, truly knowing God. And it shows up in this matter of how we are governed to love one another. Amen. I got several things I wrote down. I won't preach it all, but notice the relationship in this love. Beloved. Beloved. That's a plural form of him referencing Brother Riley, them as a manifestation of the family of God. Amen. Here's what we say if somebody does this wrong. Well, if they saved, they wouldn't have done that to me. Who do you think you are? People's salvation hinges on how you get treated. What if we said that about you every time you done somebody wrong? Well, if he or she wasn't saved, they wouldn't have done that. Amen. Let me tell you something. We're in this thing together. We are the beloved. If you're saved, if you've ever truly been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus, you're a part of the beloved.
Amen.
We have a relationship to one another. We didn't find this relationship. I said I wasn't going to preach it. I feel like I need to. Our relationship is not a connection in the honky-tonks and the pool hall. Our connection, listen, most of us would have never known each other. Probably none of us would have ever known each other outside of having got saved one day and been brought in the family of God. That's our relationship to one another. Amen. And so if we are the beloved, if we're in the same family, amen, as we have knowledge of God, that knowledge causes us to understand we're in the same family. Always enjoy hearing Brother David Epps preach and talk about his family and them stabbing each other and shooting each other and, amen, hauling each other off to jail, Brother Charlie, and how that Brother David would tell you all that stuff and make you scratch your head and go, dear God, I'd hate to have been part of that family. And then him go weeping and crying, talking about, amen, getting over all that. Amen. Old grandpa shot him and family stabbed him. He said, we didn't hold no grudges. Well, if you stab me, I promise you we got some, amen, some issues. Kin or not. Brother David would weep and cry talking about with family. And that's just what family does. They get over things because you love each other. Amen. Relationship in this love, the resource of this love. Amen. How do we love? How do we love? When you know God, you understand the resource of this love, for love is of God. Some people ain't easy to love. And you need something more than emotion and common interests to be able to love some people. Amen. So how in the world do you do that? You realize the resource of love is found in God Himself. The requirement for this love is that you must be born of God. If you're not born of God, you don't know God, and you'll never be able to truly love one another. That's what John said. Hey, we're line upon line tonight, ain't we? And everyone that loveth is born of God. A requirement in this love is that you must be born again. Amen. It may be the reason you can't love nobody is you have not met the God of love. Then in this knowledge of God governing how we love one another, there's the reminder about this love. Notice, and I'm done, for in the end of verse number 8, for God is love. The reminder is simply this, and he elaborates upon those four words, for God is love, in verses 9 down through verse number 11, reminding us, Brother Mike, that God loved us, and we know that he loves us because he sent his Son into the world. Amen. That God loved you when you was unlovely, when you was a mess, when your life was absolutely loveless in the world. God loved you enough to send his Son, and God loved you enough to meet you where you were, and God loved you all your warts and all. And invited you in that love to come just as you are. You came and you found that God loved you anyway. Here's what he said in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What a reminder tonight. That in the knowledge of God, we are reminded that God loved us so greatly that we ought to let that knowledge of God's love govern us in how we love one another. I hope you love the church and the beloved tonight. Amen. I hope you're being governed by the knowledge of God. I'm sure we could come back and preach that.